You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So our epistle this morning comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll notice that it goes from verses 1 through 5 and then jumps to verse 13 through 17. I have elected to include those verses once again, just like we did last Sunday, that were omitted from the lectionary because I think they're important to tie it all together. Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica concerning previous teachings that he had given to them. And you have to understand at this time the early church was growing, and with it their understanding about who Jesus is and their role as the church with Jesus at the head. They had questions as they learned and they grew. And Paul was following up with them in this letter to clarify some things that had been previously discussed. So that's the context in which we find this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Now, one of the things that concerned the early church is explained by Paul in this passage as what is called the man of lawlessness. Hear what Paul writes in this passage. He says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as it is from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. No one is to deceive you in any way, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is removed. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will eliminate with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not accept the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Now, it's easy from that passage to be somewhat confused about what Paul is writing. So we have to take everything, as we have been pointing out in our Bible study sessions on the end times, you have to take everything in context. Because futurist teachers like to equate the Antichrist with this man of lawlessness. Some versions of the Bible call him the man of sin. Some call him the son of perdition. But see, there's just no justification scripturally that this is what the scriptures are saying. People come to the scriptures with all kinds of predetermined understandings. And so we have to be careful in examining what is actually stated about this man of lawlessness. Listen again to what Paul writes from a different version. He says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." See, to understand this, we have to look at the historical setting of Paul's words. To whom was Paul writing this letter? He was writing to the Christians who lived in Thessalonica. Paul had a relationship with these people. They were people who Paul knew would understand his words, because this is not the first time they're having this discussion. He was not writing some kind of cryptic, mysterious message that would have baffled their minds. He's indicating that he is just clarifying things about which he had previously taught while he was there present with them. And so they would have understood the context. And hopefully, by the time we're done with this message this morning, we'll understand the context also. See, key to understanding is the time when this man of lawlessness was active. Now remember, the futurists are saying this is a sign that we're waiting for this man of lawlessness to appear so that we know that the time of Jesus' second coming is near. That's not what the Bible says. Paul said that the apostasy must come first. And if you have been paying attention in Bible study session, you'll understand that the apostasy that Paul's referring to actually came during the first century. Cyril of Jerusalem, in 313 to 386 AD, wrote this in his history. He says, "The majority have fallen away from the sound doctrines and are readier to choose what is bad than to prefer what is good." So there you have that falling away, and the coming of the enemy is to be expected next. The apostasy that Paul's referring to, that precedes the appearance of this so-called man of lawlessness, happened in the first century AD. Paul gives us another time reference for this man of lawlessness. This is what he wrote. He says, "And you know what restrains him now." He doesn't say, "and you know what will restrain him in the future." He says, "You know what restrains the man of lawlessness now, so that in this time, his time, he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work," Paul writes. "Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." See, there's three time references in just those two verses that tell us that the man of lawlessness was around during Paul's lifetime. The first reference, what restrains him now? The second reference, already at work. And the third one, now restrains. See, Paul also told the Thessalonians, "You know what restrains him," implying that they were familiar with this man of lawlessness. He wasn't something out in the future. He was something present in their time, and that it had to do with things happening around them. Now, this is important because we need to keep our focus the main thing. The main thing is the main thing. So we know that Paul was put to death around AD 68. So he had to have been writing about some ruler who existed during that time. So to whom then does this man of lawlessness refer? Now, there are three major possibilities. Most theologians consider these three contemporaries of Paul. And I know it would be much easier if there were only one answer. The problem is dozens, maybe hundreds of individuals have been proposed throughout church history as this man of lawlessness. But after extensive study, most theologians have concluded that there are three significant possibilities that are credible with relation to Scripture. The first was the Emperor Nero. The second was a man by the name of John Levi of Gischala. And the third, and this is the one that I lean towards, your results may differ, sinful humanity. All of sinful humanity is the third possibility that Paul was referring to. Now, each of these options have merit. If you come to Bible study, we're going to dig into those in more detail. But this morning, I'm going to lean in on this idea of the man of lawlessness is not an individual person, but all of sinful humanity. To me, that argument makes good sense. It rings true. Even if the other options also have credibility, the carnal man is the man of lawlessness. So one reasonable explanation of Paul's man of lawlessness is not an individual, but humanity as a whole in its carnal, sinful state. When Christians first hear this, they often have a difficult time even conceiving of it because they've always thought of an individual when thinking of the man of lawlessness, right? We think of Antichrist with a big A, right? An individual. However, it can make a lot of sense once a person allows their mind to think along these lines. So consider this explanation. We must see humanity as divided into two groups, the saved and the unsaved. Reasonable, right? Either you're saved, you have a relationship with Jesus, or you don't. Those who are in Adam, mortality, or those who are in Christ, eternity. The old man and the new man, if you will. Those who are lawless and those who are righteous. It's reasonable for us to think of people in these two groups because the Apostle Paul sometimes talked about people not as individuals, but collectively as corporate bodies with all the other individuals who are in a similar spiritual condition. You're either saved or you're not saved. So the whole collective body of Adam may be the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians. In contrast, the collective body of Christ, of which we're all members, right? That's the temple of God. Where does God set up his temple? Within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, yes? The man of sin is everyone who is dead in sin. The body of Christ is everyone who is alive in Christ. And since Paul is using this terminology in his other writings, it's worth asking if he was using these same concepts when writing to the Thessalonians. I think it's reasonable to assume that he was. And so with this understanding, we can read Paul's description of the man of lawlessness when he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." When it comes right down to it, that's how people can be, isn't it? It's all about us. We put ourselves up as being God with a small g, instead of giving ourselves over to the one true God with the big G. So Paul's explaining how carnal people reject the true God and set themselves up as gods. And so in this passage, Paul also writes how the carnal man is being restrained. What restrains the carnal man? You have to understand, as the effect that Christians have upon the world, since they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, right? The church restrains the carnal, sinful man by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within it. The church restrains sinful man. And a day will come when Jesus returns, and then the true believers will be caught up with him, Scripture says. At that time, Jesus will remove the restrainer. And hence, there will be a revealing of sinful humanity, those that aren't caught up with him. It'll be like the separation of the sheep from the goats or the wheat from the chaff. Once God's people are removed, caught up with him, so that the rest of sinful humanity can be swept into the abyss, that's when the lawless one will be revealed. All of sinful humanity is the man of lawlessness. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." See, the end for the lawless man, the man of lawlessness, is not a good ending. At his second coming, Jesus will appear in glory. Then he will slay the wicked and do away with sinfulness, with carnality. Over and done. In recent years, there have been hundreds of books, movies, videos, and they've developed this image of a soon coming world leader called the Antichrist. Active imaginations have been at work, building this idea until a fully developed evil legendary figure has taken hold of the minds of millions of modern-day Christians. This legendary figure has been built on the mistake of equating the Antichrist of 1 and 2 John, the beast of Revelation, the man of lawlessness here in 2 Thessalonians. They've mushed all that together and created a supervillain. And as we've discussed, there's no biblical basis for equating these passages of Scripture. Indeed, they're talking about evil, but that's no reason to equate them any more than a person today would mush together Hitler, Stalin, and Osama bin Laden and say it's the same guy. It's just not real. It's not scriptural. And so these biblical descriptions of the Antichrist, the beast, the man of lawlessness, are very different from one another. The Antichrist of John's letters was a leader or spirit that denied that Jesus came in the flesh. The beast of Revelation was a leader of the Roman Empire, most likely the Emperor Nero, the guy who fiddled while Rome burned, the guy who threw all the Christians into the arena with the lions and tigers and whatnot. The man of lawlessness could be one of several entities, hundreds of evil leaders during the first century. There's no reasonable basis to claim that the Antichrist, the beast, and the man of lawlessness are the same individual. There are only four verses in the Bible that even mention the word Antichrist, and all four verses state or imply that the Antichrist or Christs were alive during the first century. Also, and I know this is academic, I know it's a bit much for 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, but if you look at the early church's historical struggles, we realize that those comments about the antichrists were in reference to false prophets and teachers who promoted a heretical way of thinking about the faith. Now, Christians today can accept the historical evidence of those antichrists in the first century and still imagine some far-off antichrist coming in the future. It's possible to imagine that. However, you have to come from the premise, the truth, that people can imagine anything they want. But it's clearly incorrect. It's theologically unsound to say that there is any biblical evidence telling us that there will be some antichrist with a capital A in our future. It's just not in the scriptures. It exists only in the imaginations of people. So what are we to do without the need to waste our time and energy looking for things that have already passed? So Paul continues in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 13. He gives us an idea of what we should be doing. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is on his throne. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So what are we to be doing? Stand firm in the faith. Don't look for things in the future that have already happened in the past. And understand that the victorious church is marching forward to that time when Jesus comes again. And you are part of that movement. And your mission is to get as many people on board as we go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.